Word of God is very definite about the things that it speaks on. And one of the things on which it boldly speaks is this whole business of children and family. Psalm 127 and verse 3 says, "Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord." Turn that down just a little bit, Don, please. "And the fruit of the womb is His reward." The people of God have always acknowledged that our children are a gift from Him. While it is true that mommy and daddy are the physical means through which children are created naturally, the people of God have always known, we have a long history of witness, that children are acknowledged to have their source in God. Eve, the first woman, you know what the name Eve means. Adam called her name Eve because he said she is the mother of all living. After the birth of her first child, she said in Genesis 4:1, Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, "I've gotten a man from the Lord." Right off the bat, she knew that Adam wasn't the only one who was involved in this activity. Jacob, when he answered the question that his brother Esau asked him, "Who are those with thee?" Jacob said, "These are the children which God hath graciously given thy servant." The woman Hannah, who is the mother of Samuel, the great judge and prophet of Israel, she acknowledged that without God there would have been no Samuel. In fact, the name Samuel means asked of God. Hannah was barren. She prayed and asked God. And this is her confession. "For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I asked of Him." And then, after she'd weaned him, she dedicated him to the Lord and returned him, whence in a figure from which he had come. And she said, "Therefore also I have lent," or "I have given him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be given to the Lord." And he worshiped the Lord there. And so God's people throughout history have demonstrated their acknowledgement of God's hand in bringing forth our children and our gratitude for the great blessing by this act which we are going to celebrate today, where parents dedicate their children back to the Lord, acknowledging from Him we've received them and to Him we return them. One of the most touching stories, I think, is probably Abraham's willingness in the 22nd chapter of Genesis to sacrifice his beloved son, his precious son Isaac, the miracle baby, if that's what the Lord was asking. I know that he came from the Lord, and I'm willing to return him in this permanent way. Genesis 22:12, God said about Abraham, "For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me." Even the best parents can use the help of a loving God in raising our children, can't we? Huh? God's people have always had a deep desire. You know the Lord. You know that our children come from Him. It is appropriate to have a deep desire to have the will of God in their lives, that whatever it is, Lord, that You want for my children, I agree with that, and that's what I want. And that's why God's people have long had this desire to surrender the kids, if that would be an appropriate word, to yield the children to the will of God, whatever that may be. One of the things that I've come to know in my relationship with the Lord is that God's plan for us and for our children is so much higher than anything we could imagine for ourselves. And the verse from which I draw that is Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. "Now unto Him who is able to do exceeding abundantly, above all that we can ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." And what Paul is saying in that verse is that the plan that God has for us and for our children is beyond our wildest dreams. We can't dream big enough for ourselves or for our children to compare with the plan that God has. And once you come to really know Him, and I'm not talking about just having your sins forgiven and getting your ticket punched for heaven, that sort of, I'm talking about developing an intimate personal relationship with Him, the deeper that relationship grows, the stronger is the confidence that His will is better than anything that we could imagine. We can't imagine big enough. In fact, Jesus Himself, the Holy Son of the Holy God, was dedicated by His parents to the Lord. The second chapter of Luke quotes, "When the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought Him to Jerusalem to present Him to the Lord." And so here we have Jesus who, where did He come from? He came from God. He came from heaven, actually, physically. And here were Mary and Joseph taking Him back to the temple, dedicating Him, returning Him to the Lord. And so with this as our background, and this as our history, and this as the definition of our heart today, we come to this special service of the dedication of our children. The parents that are presenting their children, would they come forward at this time and bring your child with you? If there are other family members that want to join you, grandparents, that sort of thing, they're certainly welcome as well just to come and stand with you. If you'll stand facing me, please. I'm going to ask Phil Smith if he'll come forward and help me, give me an assist. Just stand here at my left hand, if you will, please. Now, could we get you folks a little closer together, please? And then I won't have to play tennis ball. Beloved, for the children He has given, God has assigned the primary responsibility to the parents. Not to the state, not to the schools, not to the government, not to the community, not to the grandparents, not even to the church. And while all of these may help, and God has ordained means to help us, the primary responsibility rests with the parents. And the heavier weight of responsibility rests on the fathers. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, Paul says, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord." And then these words from Moses, "These words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." I think one of the worst things that's going on in our culture today, we have so many single moms that are trying to bring up their children without the influence and without the God-given effect of the fathers in the homes. And these moms are doing the best they can, but without fathers, the children really have missing something that just is impossible to make up. Regardless of what kind of government programs that we ordain to help in this area, nothing can take the place of fathers or dads. I know you men know this. With these things in mind, moms and dads, I'm going to ask you to answer, "I do," to these vows which you're going to make today before the Lord and before His people. Do you take these dedication vows willingly and not under duress or coercion? Answer, "I do." Do you acknowledge that your child is a gift from God and belongs ultimately to Him? Do you now dedicate your child to the Lord and to His purpose and plan for his or her life? Do you promise to bring your child up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord? Do you promise to live before this child a life that befits the gospel of Jesus Christ, endeavoring always to please the Lord in all you say and do? Do you promise to provide every opportunity for your child to receive Jesus Christ as his or her personal Savior and Lord, and to know Him in a personal and intimate way? Then I'm going to ask you to pray this prayer of commitment after me. We want to thank you for this, our child. We know that he, she is your gift to us. We do now dedicate him or her to you without reservation. We believe your plan for his or her life is the highest and best, that he can experience. We promise to care for and support this precious one, and do everything possible to lead him to a saving faith in Jesus Christ. We depend on the help of your Holy Spirit to guide and sustain us. In Jesus' name, amen. Just hold that. That's your part. You know, in fact, read this verse right here. Just read it out, nice and loud.
Mark 10:14 and 15. Jesus said unto them, suffer little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. And he took them up in his arms, put his hands upon them, and blessed them.
Now you know this is exactly what he would do if he were here today. I count it a privilege to be able to do so. Reach out and touch Jesus. Yes, my dear. Lord, we just join today in dedicating Ariana to you. We know she is your gift to this family and your gift to the world. We pray that she will always be a blessing to her family, that she'll always bring joy to their hearts, and that she will come to know you in a personal way at a very early age. That she will always be a joy to your heart as well, and that through her, much of this world will receive a blessing. We ask you to take her, as we prayed today about the potter's hand, that you will take her and mold her, that you will lead her, you will guide her, you will teach her, you will use her, and you will fill her with yourself, so that she will be an instrument in the Master's hand. Satan, we say to you that we bind you away from her life. We refuse to allow you to have any influence in her. We bind sickness, disease, danger of all sorts in Jesus' name. And we ask you, Heavenly Father, to give your angels charge over her, lest she so much as dash her foot against a stone. That every day of her life, she will live to the glory and the honor of Jesus, her Savior. In his name we pray. Amen. You're going to love the Lord. You're going to fall in love with him early on, and you're going to be passionate. Whoa, yes. Oh, yes. Oh, thank you. Yours will not be a casual relationship with him. You're going to be desperate for him. Yes, you will. Whoa. Mm-hmm. Hallelujah. Let me have Mr. Peace. Yeah, boy. Never seen such a peaceful baby as this one. Lord, I take up Judah in my arms, as I know you would. How you love the little children. And how you, only you, really see the possibilities and the potential that is resident in this baby. We pray also for Judah, Lord, that he will come to know you at an early age, that he will not eat at the devil's table ever in his life, that he'll never have a desire for those things, that his desire and his heart and his hunger will always be towards you. That he'll be born again, he'll be filled with your spirit, he'll never have any desire for the so-called green grass on the other side of the fence. We ask you to give your angels charge over him as well. And yes, we take the keys of the kingdom today, and while we loose your spirit upon him and your power in his life, your wisdom and your word to guide him and to instruct him, we also take the keys of authority, and Satan, we bind you in Jesus' name. We render your plans and schemes for him as null and void and without any effect. You will not touch him. You will not lay your hands upon him. We surround him today with our prayers and with our faith,
And we oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. We believe that you have no weapons formed against him that shall ever prosper. We thank you so much for this child, Lord. We pray that he will always be a blessing to you, to his family, and to the world in which he lives. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Mm-hmm. Mm. What a joy this is as a pastor to be able to celebrate with you parents. God's ordained the church to help parents fulfill the commitments that they've made here today. All the members of the body of Christ supplying what they have so the entire body may grow up fully into Christ. And we do that in a number of ways. We do that by teaching in our church school program. We do that by serving in our nurseries. We do that by praying for our families. We do that by pitching in sometimes when mom and dad need a break or when something occurs in the family where the children need special care. This is how we help one another and support each other. We do that by bringing our tithes and offerings into the house of God so that there is ministry here for the children of parents who want to raise their children in the nurture and the admonition. And so I'm going to ask you as the Congregation of Water of Life, will you support these families and others within the body and help them fulfill the commitment that they have made to God here today? If you will you answer, I will? Now you understand that means that when Vicki Earnhardt calls and says, I want you to serve in the nursery, you said, I will. That when Chris Schallenberger calls and says, we need someone to teach in such class, you will say, oh, I'd be delighted to do that. I want to help because I made a commitment to the Lord. I love these families and I love these kids, and I will do so. Now, here are some promises, Mom and Dad. Isaiah 54:13, and all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. And then this one, this is my favorite, Isaiah 59:21. As for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. My spirit that is upon thee, that is upon you, and you, and you, and you, and the words which I have put in thy mouth, so what's your words, shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth. I believe God says what he means and means what he says. That the spirit that's on you, he has promised to place upon your children. And the words that he's placed in your mouth, he has promised to place them in your children as well. And then this promise, this is a good one too, from the Psalms. If his children forsake my law and walk not in my judgments, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then will I visit their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes, but nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. Now, you may have to hearken back and grab a hold of that promise. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. He will do what he says he will do. God bless you all. Grandma and Grandpa, too. You may be seated. Thank you, Phil. What a great joy. Do you realize how blessed these children are to be born into these families? How many children are being born into families that don't give a rip about the things of God? Some of you that were raised in godly homes, I happen to be one, and the older I get, the more thankful I am for the goodness of God in placing me in the home he did. The advantages that produces. Praise God. Well, we're delighted that you're here, each and every one. I think the Watsons have some folks here this morning that perhaps we haven't met before, or maybe here for the first time. Would that be the case? Would you introduce them to us, Del? We're delighted that you're here. Amen. We're blessed that you're here.
It must be good friends to come and spend this time with you this morning. Pardon? Yes, I understand why. Anyone else who's here for the first time today? Well, let me draw your attention to a few announcements that are in the bulletin today. Notice especially, and put this on your calendar, that 2 weeks from today, that will be the 6th of February, during the morning service, we will have our annual congregational business meeting. Now, the Constitution for our church here at Water of Life calls for at least an annual business meeting of the congregation where we report to, you know, we report on a regular basis the activities of the administration, the ministry, and so on. But always at the beginning of the year in January or early February, we will hold this annual congregational meeting by Constitution, where we will look at last year's information and we'll talk about next year. We'll look at the financial condition of the ministry and what we anticipate for next year and so on and so forth. We'll be talking about some other issues. Obviously, if you're a member at Water of Life, we would expect you to be in attendance. But anybody is welcome. Those of you that are part of the ministry, even though you may not officially be a member of Water of Life, you are certainly welcome, and we'd be anticipating that many of you will be here. We're going to follow that meeting with a covered dish fellowship dinner after the meeting on the 6th of February. So mark your calendar for that. Also, if you, during the year 2004, if you gave an identifiable financial offering through the Water of Life Ministry, there will be a receipt, an annual receipt with all of those offerings listed for the 2000 year for your tax purposes and so on. That'll be on the foyer table when you leave this morning. And if you'll pick that up, it will save us having to mail it out to you, and that will be helpful. Are there any other announcements to come today? All right, I'm going to ask the ushers if they'll prepare to receive the tithes and offerings of the people of the Lord this morning. And if you, whatever you brought this morning, if you will prepare that, get it ready, and we'll have a word of prayer, and then the ushers will come among us to receive them. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you said in your word when you walked on the earth, you said that a man's heart will be where his treasure is. And by that we understand to mean that you can tell where our heart is by the way we use our money. And that you can determine the things that are truly important to us by looking in our checkbooks. This morning, Lord, as we bring our tithes and our offerings, we pray that an examination of our financial records will show that you are first and foremost. And that we honor you with the first fruits of our earnings. That we're systematic in our giving, and that we give in a proportionate way according to the blessings that you have bestowed upon us. We acknowledge that you are the one that gives us the ability to gain wealth. And we're simply returning to you a portion of that which you've entrusted to us. Our prayer is that you will look upon these offerings and see it as an act of worship, and see our offerings as representation of good stewardship. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. Go Falcons! Would you permit me a secondary digression? Go Steelers! And Lord help me if the two of them meet in the Super Bowl. I grew up, I was born in Pittsburgh, as most of you know, and I grew up a Steeler fan, and the Steelers never won anything until I left Pittsburgh. I don't know if there's a connection in that or not. But I do have mixed emotions if the two of them play each other. Let's open our Bibles this morning to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And I want to stay on our theme this morning, which is children and parenting and child rearing and so on and so forth, and the importance of the wisdom of the Word of God. You probably won't hear anything new this morning. You might, but I'm not sure that you will. But the message that I'm going to bring you is one that we need to be continually reminded of because of the cacophony, if you will, that comes at us from every other direction with regard to rearing our children. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in the first verse. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce-breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Now, for our purposes this morning, I want to just home in on one characteristic about which we are warned will be symptomatic of last days. And that is this phrase, disobedient to parents. And we see so much of this in our culture today, where most parents are like Rodney Dangerfield. I can't get no respect. And it is common among so many of our children that there is no respect of parents. And so much of this is being taught to our children by the culture. I don't know about you, but I can barely stand most of the television and current movie representations of families. Because so much of modern comedy is based upon children being stubborn, rebellious, sassy, and smart-alecky with parents. That seems to be funny. That gets laughs. Now, it's one thing to see that in the culture, in the world at large. But that is infecting the church as well and the people of God. In fact, as I was sitting here and thinking about what I was, and didn't come to mind until just now, as I was thinking about what we were going to be talking about this morning, I was thinking about a family that I know, a church family. Godly people. Mother and father, born again, baptized in the Holy Ghost. Regular church members, and so on. On one particular evening, one of the daughters had been out on a date, something with a young man. And when they came home, they were sitting in the driveway in the car. And the father in the house was aware that his daughter was sitting in the driveway in a car with a young man. And as most fathers would, you would expect your daughter to come in fairly, you know, let's say goodbye and so on. And maybe the young man, I don't know. And you know, I grew up in a day when the young man would ask to actually escort the young woman to the door. See that she got in safely and so on and so forth. No girl I ever went out with would ever come to the car if I pulled up and tooted. Now it seems the girls pick up the guys. It is different. This particular instance, Dad is sitting inside and he's aware that the car is out in the driveway, that the two of them are sitting in the car in a dark night, and he's concerned about his daughter. As I think any good father would. And so after a bit, he doesn't want to be overbearing, but after a bit, he's just concerned, and so he goes out to the car. And he says to his daughter, "You need to come in the house." She sasses him and tells him, "You don't tell me what to do." And when he began to become insistent, the young man gets in his face. "You have no right to tell her what to do. We're going to sit here as long as we want." Now, I don't know what you'd have done in that kind of situation. I think I know what I would have done in that kind of situation. But you probably would have visited me in jail. And I mean, that's unfortunate as well. Now, the upshot of that story is
The daughter told her mother. The mother got all upset. The mother had the police come out and arrest the father. That family's broken. Divorce. Out of wedlock pregnancies in the girls. Or at least one of the girls. Multiple. This is not a simple issue. This is desperately dangerous. Children that are permitted to be disobedient to parents. Christian parents must be aware of the kinds of things that are going on out there and the kinds of influences that our children will be subjected to by their peers. And by other so-called well-meaning adults who will instruct our children, you don't have to listen to what your parents say. This is not going to get any better. This is going to get worse. It's going to become more and more difficult to rear our children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Let me show you what the Lord says about this. Let's go to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 3. And this is what is happening in many homes, in many Christian homes, unfortunately. God help any home in which this occurs. Isaiah chapter 3, beginning to read in verse 1, I'll give you the context, and then we're going to highlight a couple of verses here. For behold, the Lord of hosts, he's talking here about Israel, about his chosen people. The Lord of hosts doth take away from Jerusalem and from Judah the stay and the staff, the whole stay of bread, the whole stay of water, the mighty man, the man of war, the judge, the prophet, the prudent, and the ancient. The captain of 50, the honorable man, and the counselor, and the cunning artificer, and the eloquent orator. And I will give children to be their princes, and babes shall rule over them. And the people shall be oppressed, every one by another, and every one by his neighbor. The child shall behave himself proudly against the ancient. In other words, the child shall behave arrogantly against his parents and against any adult supervision, and the base against the honorable. Jump down to verse 12. As for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. O my people, they which lead thee cause thee to err and destroy the way of thy paths. Now what I want to zero in on here today is children are their oppressors. Have you ever been around a family that is ruled by the children? It is ugly. It is ugly. And let me tell you this about children. I don't care how precious they may seem when they are young and innocent and so on. I'm going to show you in a moment, they're not innocent. And I'm going to prove this to you by your own personal experience. Let me tell you this about children. Now, I love children as much as I love the next, but I'm not a person who sees things through rose-colored glasses. I see things through the prism of the Word of God. This much I know about children, babies especially, and untrained children. If there is anything at all that makes them the least bit unhappy, they can be miserable. If they are the least bit unhappy, they cry, they fuss, they scream, they will do whatever. If their diaper is a little damp, or if it's a little stinky, if they don't have enough to eat, if they don't like who's holding them, if they don't like the light on or the light off, if they don't like anything that's going on around them, they will make life miserable for everybody who's there. You don't have to teach them that. They come in that way. That's the way they come. You have to teach them not to be like that. Okay? Now, that's the way. If you do not teach them, the children will rule the house. And what happens is, the children become oppressors of everyone who lives in the house. Now, I can tell you there's nothing more wonderful than a well-disciplined child. There's nothing more awful than an undisciplined child. I don't want to be in a home like that. I don't want to be around those children. They just make everything miserable. You know kind of what I'm talking about. The child will behave himself proudly against the ancient. Children are their oppressors. Now turn to Ecclesiastes with me. That's his back two books, Song of Solomon and then Ecclesiastes chapter 10. A couple of verses here. You know, one of the strongest words in the Word of God is woe. It's not W-H-O-A, like, woe, Nelly. It is woe unto you, W-O-E, woe. Usually when I say that word, I say it with emphasis because it is such a strong word, woe. Ecclesiastes chapter 10 and verse 16. Woe to thee, O land, when thy king is a child, and thy princes eat in the morning. But blessed art thou, O land, when thy king is the son of nobles, and thy princes eat in due season for strength and not for drunkenness. What's the idea here? A house is tremendously blessed when the leader of that house is the appropriate leader. But woe to a home where the baby's the king. Now, it is true that babies require a lot of attention. And that's not what I'm talking about is attention. I'm talking about the child that is undisciplined and is allowed to rule. Woe to thee, O land, when thy king is a child. Now, here's the problem. And we'll go to Psalms for this. Let's go to Psalms 58. Ever since the fall, ever since Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, every child that has been born since then, including the first one, Cain, who became a murderer, every child that is born by natural means, the only one exception would be named Jesus. Every other child is born in sin, born with Adam's nature. And here are the scriptures that validate that. Psalm 58, verse 3. The wicked are estranged from the womb. When does a bad person get his badness? He gets it from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. Let's back up to the 51st Psalm. David says about himself. Now, we know David was a righteous man. In fact, in our Bible study this morning, we saw how righteous he was by faith out of the 18th Psalm. We had a wonderful Bible study this morning. I've got to say to you that if you missed the Sunday morning Bible study, you're really denying yourself some wonderful insights into the Word of God, because he really is ministering to us in that Bible study. David, in the 51st Psalm, is, while he's righteous, he's well aware of his propensity to do wrong and sin. In verse 5, he says, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." So it's not just bad people that come forth in sin. It's good people who come forth in sin as well. And so all of us, when we have our precious little ones, we have our precious little ones who are born in need of a Savior. See? They don't all of a sudden develop the need for a Savior. All of a sudden at age 11, they do some terrible thing. And at age 12, they need to get saved. That isn't what happens. They're born in need of a Savior. Genesis chapter 8 and verse 21 is God's word to Noah after the flood. And he said, this is where he makes a covenant with Noah and says, I will never again destroy the earth with a flood. And he goes on to say something very illuminating in verse 21. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. For here, the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Now, does this give you some idea as to why children need parents? God, in his wisdom, has given children parents because they need parents. This is why children need a strong hand. They need a strong hand administered with love in order to get this basic nature changed. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 15 says, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child,
And he goes on to say that the rod of correction will drive it far from him. And so here's our situation. We've got the heritage of the Lord that is born corrupted. Now, I know people don't like to hear this, but it's the truth. It's the way it is. And there's no sense in being like an ostrich and sticking our head in the ground and saying, oh, they're so precious. Well, of course they're precious, but they're corrupted. They're corrupted the same as you and I were when we were born. Why is it that we became sinners? I mean, why is it that we did sin? Because we were born sinners. I mean, that's the whole problem. We were simply behaving according to our basic nature until that nature got changed. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. Parents will use a strong hand. If you don't use a strong hand on your children, they will oppress you. They will rule your household. They will rule you, and they will rule your life. Now, children, this is what the Lord showed me as I was preparing the message, and this is the central point I want you to take away today. So listen to this. This is what the Lord said. Untrained children will oppress. Trained, they will bless. Let me say that again. No, that's right. You could say yes. You could say amen. It's okay here. That'd be a good place to say amen. Now listen. Untrained, your children will oppress. Trained, your children will bless. The choice is yours. You can decide whether you're going to raise oppressors or whether you're going to raise blessers. Now, some of you you're beyond childbearing years, and you're not going to, I mean, what you did is what you did, and there isn't any more that you can do. But you can have some influence. I mean, you can teach, you can share. You can share from your experience. The Bible says that a gray head has wisdom, as long as it's held in righteousness. Your gray head can be a benefit. And so, don't you just pass this off as something for the young people. Those of you who have children, you listen very, very carefully because you're right in the midst of it. Okay? And those of you that are unmarried, you're young and you don't have your children yet, what I'm praying for is that hearing this, you will develop some principles on the inside of you that will say, bless God, I know what I'm going to do. I know what I'm going to do when my kids come along. I know the kind of man I'm going to marry, and I know the kind of girl I'm going to marry. We're going to talk about child rearing. We're going to talk about, do you want to have children, and if so, how many, and what do you think about children, and how are we going to raise them, and so on. Do you believe in spanking children? I had a problem when Lois and I were first married. She'd never had a spanking. I'd had plenty. I didn't understand all this. I understood the sore bottom, you know. And I'm grateful for that. I'm so grateful for that. In fact, my youngest son, when he married, he had some difficulty with his wife. When I say difficulty, I mean they weren't on the same page. And they were having, you know, he would do like the dad ought to do, because he learned, you know, the same way I did. And he would discipline his precious little girl. And Mama wasn't accustomed to seeing that. But when she saw the result, she told me with her own mouth, she said, I really didn't like the idea that what he was doing with the girls. But then I saw the result. And I saw the difference in them. And I know it's right. Amen. The proof of the pudding is in the eating. And those of you who are unmarried, I'm just encouraging you that when you get ready to, you know, to go down the aisle, that you have these kinds of conversations with your dearly intended. And make sure that you have an understanding there as to how you're going to, you know, well, one of the things you're going to take into your marriage is a good, strong paddle. And the intestinal fortitude to use it. Well, I'm not saying, you know, beat the kids for no reason, but
Most kids could stand a good one every once in a while. Amen. So, what did I say? Untrained children will oppress. How would you like to live in a neighborhood where none of the children were trained? Now, that's what we have in our ghettos. That's why you can't walk down the street at night or in the day. Because we have children who oppress. I want to be around children who've been trained because they will bless. Now finally today, let's go to Psalm 89 and let's look at God's example. I quoted from this when we were dedicating the children this morning. I really like how this reads. This is God's promise to King David. And it gives us some insight into the balance that the Lord exerts in dealing with us, and I think the example is so good in our understanding how we deal with our children. In fact, the Proverbs tells us that if a parent will not discipline his child, it's an expression of hate, not love. This is hard for most people to get. But God knows that that a child without discipline is ultimately cursed. And if a parent will not discipline the child and require him to conform his behavior to an acceptable and appropriate way, the parent is expressing not love, but rather hate. Love is expressed in discipline. And we see that about God. Aren't you glad that God loves you enough to grab you up by the collar when you need it? I wouldn't want him to let me just do anything that without correcting me. I want his correction. I want his correction. The scripture says over and over again, despise not the chastening of the Lord. And while your children, in fact, for me personally, I can remember occasions when I felt real anger for my father, particularly because he was the authority figure in the house. Even though my mother used a wooden spoon on my posterior, she did it under my father's authority. And so he represented the resistance to my self, my willfulness. And there were times when I was very angry at him. But I have to tell you that I'm so grateful for his willingness to risk that. He cared more about what I would become than whether I would love him at that particular moment. And that takes character. And as a parent, that takes character. I mean, it takes character to allow a self-willed child to cry all night simply because that child wants to rule the house instead of go to sleep. It takes some character to do that. Psalm 89 and verse 30. Talking about God's covenant with David and ultimately with us. If his children forsake my law and walk not in my judgments, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, notice he doesn't say, I will look the other way because they're so precious. Instead he says, then will I visit their transgression with the what? With the rod and their iniquity with stripes. You know what stripes are? It's when you get the rod, it brings up a stripe on you. Amen. Let's face it, nobody likes to get that. Nevertheless, and then here's the balance, you see. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that is gone out of my lips. In other words, I'm going to beat him with a rod, but I'm going to love him like he's never been loved. And that's the balance. And that example sets forth the parental standard for how God would have us to rear our children. Some children need stripes more frequently than others. You don't have to be, just because you stripe this child doesn't mean you've got to stripe this one. You don't have to equalize this. It's like when our boys were young, Lois was always terribly concerned that when we bought gifts, that it was exactly the same for the two boys, you know. We had a Christmas gift. It had, if we bought this, well, we have to do this for the other one because it's got to be exactly the same. Well, discipline's not like that. You discipline according to what is needed. Also, I must tell you that discipline, strenuous discipline, typically takes place in seasons. I've watched this in the lives of families that you have a season at which I've had parents to say to me, Pastor, I have beat him every day for a week, and it doesn't seem to be doing any good. What do I do? Keep beating him until it does. And when I use the term beating, I'm using the scriptural term. That, you see, when you discipline your child, you discipline him in faith, believing what God said. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. And you're using your faith. And what you have is seasons. You have a battle going on. And sometimes that battle will span a period of time. But if you give up in the middle of it, you lost the battle. You keep waging that battle until you get the victory. Why? Because you're the parent, see? And you are the one to whom the responsibility has been given to make sure that that child grows up straight and not crooked. Bringing up your children, the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Now, I know that in today's culture, to talk about strong discipline with our children oftentimes gets a cold stare or a disagreeing sigh. But I have to tell you that children aren't any different today than they were 2,000 years ago. And the most effective means of dealing with these problems aren't any different than they were 2,000 years ago either. And that which worked then works now. We are not so enlightened. I tell you, we have become so enlightened that we have a culture that is very much, in very many of our homes, ruled by the children. And that is not a good thing. It's not a good thing for our civilization. It's not a good thing for our nation. And it is certainly not a good thing for our church. I'm talking about the body of Christ. So, let's take the counsel of the Word of God, put it into practice in our families, ask the Lord where we perhaps need to make an adjustment, if an adjustment is needed. And I can tell you this from dealing with parents, godly parents, over the last 25 or 30 years, that because of the pressures that come against us to the contrary, we need the declaration of the truth of God's Word from time to time in order to give us courage to do the things that need to be done. And I can tell you from what I have seen, what I've watched, experience teaches that God's way is always the best way. I encourage you to follow His truth. Would you stand with me, please? And let's just give God the glory and have Him send us out full of Himself. Lord, we thank You for the wisdom that You impart to us through Your Word. We thank You for revelation in it, and we thank You for courage to become doers of the Word and not just hearers only. For hearers are building their family lives and the lives of their children on sand. And when the storms of life come, the children will disappoint and oppress. But those who become doers of what You teach us from Your Word will be building their families and their heritage on solid rock, a foundation that will not crumble, that will not rock with the attitudes of the day, not moved by the winds of new doctrines and new ideas and pointy heads coming out of some of our schools. Those families will last. Their children will grow up and be blessings, and their children's children will be blessings as well. I pray, Lord, that You will strengthen Your church, the church universal, by strengthening its families. and bringing up generation after generation of children, young people, and then adults that will be blessings to the body of Christ as well as to the world and the culture around them. In Jesus' name, that is our deep desire, and we trust you to do precisely that. And everyone agreed, said, Amen. We are dismissed.